lot to unpack in the portion of Scripture that we'll be looking at, which is the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The first 24 verses this morning, the teaching is knowing Him. And if anybody's confused, Him is Jesus. Knowing Him. So let's read the passage together, and then we will break it down as the Lord guides us. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me.' Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.' In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Father, we come to you because you have made it possible. It's your heart's desire, Lord, to enter in through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to come boldly and expectantly, but to come realizing, Lord, we need grace and mercy. We need to find help in time of need. Lord, it was the song this morning. Every moment, Father, we are dependent upon you. And we are so blessed to realize it. Father, in Jesus' prayer, he brought forth a reality, Lord, that some people see and understand things, and some people don't. And no one sees or understands unless you choose to reveal. So, Lord, we present ourselves to you for your purposes. Father, I know of my brothers and sisters, we all have desires, even good ones for the things of you. But the truth is, Lord, that you're the one who chooses what we would learn today. I simply ask, Father, that it would be all that you've determined for today. In full measure, Lord, it would be understood, received with joy, comprehended, retained, Father, and responded to in faith. That you would be glorified. Father, your church would continue to be edified. And your name would go forward. For your glory, we ask these things, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, our passage starts out in the first word, in the first verse, with the statement, after these things. That's kind of our invite to remember really quickly what's been going on before. And I'm not going to back us all the way to Luke chapter 1, but to the more recent portion of the Lord's ministry. And if you remember when we started going through Luke's chapter 9 now and into 10, I started out at the beginning of 9 with saying that these two chapters are perhaps the most spiritually charged, at least in their significance and in regard to what's happening not just on earth but in the other realm of perhaps any chapters going on. And I'm obviously not qualified to say that concretely, but there's a lot going on here. And we talked a little bit about the spiritual realm, where the heavenly host dwells. And I referenced Luke chapter 10 verse 1 and said we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get there. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we're not going to lose the forest for the trees. We're simply going to recognize that what's been going on in this passage, and well, look back here at verse 62, the last verse of chapter 9. Jesus said to him, and we covered this in more depth last week, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I bring that verse to our mind because it really also exemplifies Jesus. Previously we read in chapter 9 that, well, he had set his face. Look at verse 53 of chapter 9, speaking of Jesus. "They did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." At this point in Jesus' ministry, he has been publicly preaching the gospel, which is the kingdom of God, right? As we've been talking about that, he's been allowing the Father to do the works through him of the supernatural signs of healing and casting out demons and raising the dead and all that. And crowds have been coming. There's been opposition. We've seen all of those things. But in the midst of this more recent portion, he's instructed the disciples, "Let this sink down into your ears," right? "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, the scribes. I'm going to be betrayed. And, you know, they're going to kill me there." And as we looked at, the disciples didn't get that at this time, but clearly the Lord wants us to know what's on Jesus' mind. He is determined. Jesus is exemplifying, "My hand is set to the plow. For this purpose I have come." And we'll talk more about the purposes which Jesus said he has come. So he's on his way to fulfill the Father's plan. Everything that the Lord is doing is necessary, one, to bring the Lord glory, and in doing this, by making a way for people to be redeemed, opening the door for salvation. Now, it's under that umbrella, so to speak, that we're going to talk about some of the things. A message is being preached, right? Repent and believe, right? Change your mind, and That's the one thing where it all starts, and nobody can do it apart from the Lord. The kingdom of God has come near you, as we see. But as we remember these things, let's also remember that as we're picking it up here in verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus is sending out, let's read it again here together. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. There's so much going on in these first couple verses that we really want to allow the Lord to direct our attention. Question: is this the first group that Jesus sent out in a very similar fashion? You know, to like preach the kingdom and really similar instructions, don't carry anything, whatever, you know, whatever group receives you. Is it the first group? No. Who was the first group? The 12, the apostles. Right? Follow-up questions. You don't have to answer, but I certainly want you to think about it. Why are there 12 apostles? I know this the right answer. Because Jesus said so, right? Yes, absolutely. But why 12 beyond that? The harvest is indeed plentiful. Laborers are few. Couldn't we use a couple thousand? Certainly it's within the Lord's ability, right? There's probably not one defining statement why 12, but as we look to the Lord in prayer, we know that, well, with this new covenant, you know, there's some points of similarity to the old covenant. The old covenant was made to Israel. How many tribes of Israel? 12. 12 apostles. You just can't miss that kind of thing, right? And I don't think anybody really missed that. But if you remember, as I referred to, and it's been a few weeks now, it's not just mankind who's looking down, right? Mankind isn't looking down. They're looking around. But we also know that the heavenly host, and we talked about these things briefly in the previous passages, Jesus has taken the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he's asked them, who do men say that I am? He's made his declaration. He'll build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that area where that happens, up to the north in the area of Bashan, one of the most spiritually dark in Israel's history areas of any place, right? So much so that in the 22nd Psalm, when David is being moved by the Spirit to no doubt write about his own circumstances, but also in a prophetic way of what Jesus is going through. You know, for dogs have surrounded me, for strong bulls of Bashan, right? Imagery there. Bashan, the spiritually wicked place, and the bulls, those who are strong and powerful, talking about the wicked surrounding the Lord at his death. If you remember, and you may not have seen it, and I wouldn't even advise you to go see it. But if you have, the not-too-distant movie C.S. Lewis, right, when the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, all those things, when Aslan, the lion, a picture of Jesus is being crucified in that particular movie, it's horrible. It's really hard to watch, right, because you know that this is Jesus suffering, but there's all these hideous, demonic creatures. And what that reflects is at least the author's understanding that when Jesus was crucified, it wasn't just the human beings. It wasn't just the Herod. It wasn't just the Pilates. It wasn't just the chief priests. But as the Lord says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. We've seen Satan go one-on-one with Jesus before, trying to dissuade him from his mission without success, obviously. So all those things taken together, we can know for absolute certain that Jesus was aware that what's happening in the heavenly places is having an impact here. And we see this really curious reference in the passage that we read. I saw Satan fall like lightning. More on that in a few moments. All of that to give you a biblical reason to notice how many additional sent ones are being sent out. 70. Now again, why 70? Big harvest, not enough laborers. Symbolic, right? There's a few different references of 70, but one of the significant ones is it's the number of nations in Genesis chapter 10. All the nations that have been scattered by the Lord in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, well, they're listed in Genesis chapter 10. Now, depending which translation you're reading from, your Bible may say 72, right? And the reason for that is, well, it's from a Greek translation. Of all the nations, it totally depends if you take two of the groups and you lump them together or you divide them apart. If you lump them together, those two groups, you get 70. If you divide them, you get two extras, 72, right? So it's not a difference. It's just how are they addressing the amount of people or the number of people that are being listed who also become the nations according to Scripture. 70 nations. I'm going to ask you to consider this, pray about it, then we're going to move on, right? Jesus has sent out 12, his disciples. And we didn't see it in Luke. But last week, I encouraged everybody to sit down with the Lord and read Matthew chapter 10. If you did, when you read Matthew chapter 10, you would see the parallel passage to Jesus sending out the 12. And Jesus told the 12 at that time, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry mainly is in Galilee, the circuit of the Gentiles up around the Sea of Galilee, right? And he's sending out the disciples. He said, you don't go to the Gentile communities. They were there, right? And that's important. Why? Well, for all the reasons that Jesus knows, what we're picking up on is, why would the gospel just go to the Jewish people? Well, we get more explanation later. To the Jews first, but also the Gentiles. That's a very common theme in Romans. But if you think about this, the people on earth, they were seeing what was happening, but so was the heavenly host. And they know, right? They know. It's like, okay, Satan has already tried to derail Jesus. They're aware of Jesus. The demons know who Jesus is. What's Jesus doing? He's training up some people. He's announcing the gospel, the kingdom of God. Oh, goodness. He's only announcing it to Israel. If you know the big biblical story here, Genesis chapter 10, the nations are listed. Genesis chapter 11, Babylon, the nations are scattered. Deuteronomy tells us that God assigns the nations, right, to the sons of God. He puts them in authority over all the other nations, and then he picks one man, Genesis chapter 12 and following, to make from him a nation, one nation for himself, Abraham, right, the father of the faithful. So from the spiritual realm, it's like God says, all right, sons of God, you have authority and responsibility, thanks Psalm 82 here, over these nations, I'm going to hold you accountable, but I'm going to pick one nation for myself. Now, they're watching, and we know this. We suppose that they know a lot more than we do, and I'm sure of that. But we can be certain that they were pretty clueless as to the big picture, what Jesus was doing at that time. What do you mean? Well, remember what Satan said in Luke 4? If you are the Son of God, and it's like, what? More than that, the New Testament, after Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit just kind of unpacks this whole thing. Two particular verses, right? Well, actually more than that now that I'm thinking about it, that tell us the heavenly host desires to look into these things. And in Ephesians 3, the church reveals them, the mysteries that God ordained. I mean, they're looking in. It's like, oh, what's going on there? And then very specifically this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm paraphrasing, but please go back and look at it yourself. Our brother, the Apostle Paul, reveals to the church in Corinth and for all of us long after the fact. He said this, if any of the rulers of this present age would have realized what Jesus was doing by going to the cross, they wouldn't have killed him. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that word, when you study it out, isn't referring again to the Herod and the Pilates. It's talking about to the spiritual rulers in the heavenly places. Whoa, Jesus is, he's going to Jerusalem here. And back to Luke chapter 10. He's just going to redeem Israel. So we get the other 70. Israel wasn't counted in the 70 at that time because Israel didn't exist at that time. Oh, I wonder what they would have done. No. Then Jesus' next action, which they would not have missed, and I think it's very likely and intentional on our Lord's part to be an act of provocation to stir them up. Jesus, in effect, by sending out the 70, says, make no mistake, the gospel, salvation, reconciling, drawing people to myself isn't just for Israel, it's for all the nations, all 70. The number is hugely significant. Now, I won't go much further in that vein, but I want to remind you of the biblical fact. This isn't news to us. And do you remember that the Jewish people had a real hard time with this? You know, like, we're Jews, we're chosen, they're Samaritans. Recently, they, you know, the disciples were just like, hey, they didn't accept you, Lord. Should we nuke them, call down fire from heaven? No, no, you don't know what manner of spirit. Jesus wants to save people, right? Even so, the church at the beginning, they were stunned and shocked. Gentiles are coming into the faith? Keep your ribbon here, please. Let's do a quick review in this gospel, Luke chapter 2. Make your way back a few pages here, Luke chapter 2, as we're looking for the passage on one man named Simeon. Remember Simeon and Jesus before his public ministry started? Well, let's read it again together here because there's a vital passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we read again. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Another name for the promised one who was to come. Simeon believed God. And he was waiting. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's so much there. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. We know him as Jesus. Simeon didn't at that point. He just knew that God said, and he believed. And did you notice something? Simeon's in the inner circle because he believed God. God's showing him some things. That's a principle that holds true. Let's continue to read verse 27. So he, Simeon, please notice this next part, came by the Spirit into the temple. That's different than, well, it's Tuesday and this is my customary. No. Simeon's believing God. God's showing him things. Simeon's getting more information. He's being led by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed. I mean, that just overwhelms me right there. Can you imagine knowing that that's the Savior? Lord, and you've got him in your arms? Oh. He took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, now look what he said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of your people Israel. Nope. All people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Well, hold there, because that's the point. Simeon knew, Israel didn't. They were waiting for their Messiah to save them. Hosanna, save now. Simeon knew, no, God promised way back. We've looked at it so many different times. Jesus, the one to come, was prophesied, right, to be a light to the Gentiles, right? All nations, all peoples. So now, well, the throwdown as we make our way back to Luke chapter 10. The 70 are going out. You got to know that this stirred things up in the heavenlies and their plans. We know what their plan was. We'll kill them. That'll stop it. They were clueless. And it's obvious why they were clueless. But continuing on, we've got to notice some things. And this is where we kind of make a transition. When we talk about the harvest and the ingathering, this subject is near and dear to the Lord's heart. And it's near and dear to our heart. There is a potential pitfall which stalks us as the church today. And it's simply this. Satan knows whatever is important to us is something that he can easily steer us and get our focus off the Lord. You've heard me say it this way. Satan knows it's easy to get people to believe something they already want to believe. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any unsaved loved ones that you want to be saved? Probably. Is there anybody you don't want to be saved? No, not if you're the Lord's walking in step with him. And it's just like, and you look around and doesn't seem to be many. What if there was a way to make it easier? Can't we just formalize this, make a method out of this? I just, maybe, you know, really, what's required? Oh, we could get some more in. Well, it's to this point that we have to see and understand that exactly what the Lord is saying. Let me suggest this is a given point. None of us want people to be saved more than the Lord. Right? We see it. The Lord desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But at the same time, acknowledging that most won't. So with those two realities, how are we supposed to navigate the harvest? I want to suggest that Jesus had all of this factored in. And if we would simply believe the things that Jesus said. And let me tell you up front, this won't be easy. Because the heartstrings will see this. And it's like, I just wish that there would be more. Maybe there's a way we could just go out and reach more people. Well, let's go back and see what the Lord was doing here. Back to verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. I want to point out an important word. Jesus sent these people. What is your understanding of the word sent? If you're going to be sent someplace, does that mean you just go wherever you want to go? Well, it depends who's sending you. If you're sending yourself, yes. But if someone's sending you, does it mean you go where you want? Or you go where they want you to? It's the latter and not the former. If someone sends you, he, in this case Jesus, directs where you go. We talked about it with the 12, just the Jewish communities. Now, it's not said to go into the Gentiles, but there's no prohibition listed. Go wherever, and it seems highly suggestive that they were going there as well. Right? Jesus sent them into every city and place. Now, the next part's hugely important, as I said. He sent him to every place. Now, we have a scripture given to us in Mark's gospel, right? And Jesus commanded the disciples, preach the gospel to every living creature. If that was all Jesus said, you know what we should be doing? We should have the great global map. We should have all of us have assigned an area, and we should be working 24/7 to get the word out to every living creature. Let's just confine it down to human beings here. And we're increasing faster than we're dying, so there's always going to be a job and a new generation here. Now here's the necessary part and what many people perceive as the hard part, so much so their heart deceives them. They'll hear the first, but they will not accept the second. it's not just preach the gospel to every living creature. What that tells us is that there is no one, no nation, no tribe or tongue that the gospel doesn't go to. But in addition to that, it goes to the ones that Jesus sends it. Do you see it being prefigured here in the first verse? He sent the 70 two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. If I'm not going to go there and do what I... You're not going before me. This is another huge thing as we studied earlier in the Gospel of Luke. The mission of John the Baptist, right? He was to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. The apostles, they were to go before Jesus. The 70, to go before. It's the Lord himself who does the work. If you're willing to understand and to receive this, if Jesus is sending you to do it, you're just going before him. He himself has to follow. That's important too. Otherwise, you might go in with good intentions and the formula, and this is how we do it, and you do this, and pray the prayer, and do that, and now, you know, welcome to the family of God. Doesn't work that way. Jesus sends you, and then he goes in. Please notice that. Now, to be more specific in the instructions, verse 2, then he, Jesus, said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It isn't just a prayer for more laborers, human understanding. It's for people to be sent out. Now, if we really have this correctly, we're going to see it modeled in the person of Jesus. Let's remember that quickly. Did Jesus go places where the Father didn't want him to go or wasn't sending him? There's no way. I only do the things that please the Father. I speak his words, right? I and the Father are one. Jesus went some places and didn't go to others, and that was a source of frustration to people in the Gospels. Well, wait a minute. Maybe it's more clearer, actually, I think. How about in the ones that Jesus trained? How did they do it? You see a lot of prayer in the early stages and the end stages. And then you see some specific references. We'll just remember these. How about Philip, the evangelist, going down the Gaza Road? Now, the Gaza Road at that time was a desert road. It wasn't big, not a lot of people going on the desert road. It's just desert. Why did Philip go? Holy Spirit told him to go. He was sent, and he meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. How about this one, famously? If we just said, well, wait a minute, we have a mandate by God, the last of Mark's gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. All these people are unsaved, and we can relate to this. Look out the windows at the neighborhood around you. We should be going and preaching to all of these people. Well, we should always be doing what the Lord wants us to do. And if he sends us, we should go. But let's just imagine that was the case. How about Paul? Okay, I'm going. The Lord is, you know, he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to Bithynia with the boys. Because the Bithynians need Jesus. Remember the passage in Acts? The Spirit said, no. It's phrased this way. The Spirit prevented them from going to Bithynia and showed them where he wanted them to go. That's how it goes. Why? Because that's where the Lord is working. If we put a few more things into this, right? Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, right? So it's like, if you're going someplace where Jesus isn't going, good luck with that. And I think Satan often deceives, especially believers, because, man, I just want to see people to be saved, and I don't think, and they need to be saved, so here's my verse in Mark, I'm going to go there, and ignore the fact that, who sent you? I hope you're seeing the point. pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Two things that are necessary. There's no place that's off limits, but you have to be sent. And the message doesn't change. It's the gospel. Right? Now look how Jesus sends them out. You're going to see some exact similarities to the way he sent out the 12. So we'll move kind of quick through this. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wait a minute here. It's worth noting before we move on. When we think about the kingdom of God, and again, nobody got it at that time. The kingdom of God is being preached. Jesus said, we'll study it later, people are pressing into the kingdom of God. We understand, well, we've got this phrase that when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's already but not yet. The kingdom of God, the gospel, was saving people, not by establishing Jesus' rules over the nations. I think Satan and company was really deceived over this, that, we'll thwart his plan, we'll kill him, he's not going to rule over anybody. No, the nations or the people were being saved out of the nations by belief in the gospel, by putting their faith in Christ, right? And the kingdom is made visible now by all of us who are, well, subject to the king. But as far as the nations, this world is not being ruled by God at this time. The not yet. It will be when Jesus comes back. So the point that I want to bring up from this verse, when Jesus said, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wolves are the more forceful, the terrible ones. It's like, I'm not sending you out as military conquerors. We're not going to establish a political salvation, a military salvation. Remember what the Israelites were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. It's right, here's the king. He's going to be the military conqueror. Nobody understood but Jesus what was happening at that time. Right? Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. The disciples, the 70 other sent ones, needed to know the same things. One, the Lord is going to be their provision. All of us need to know that. Now, this greet no one along the road, greetings in that culture took some time, right? He's not saying go out there and be rude to them, but there's an urgency on the mission. There's all kinds of rules of the appropriate greeting. It's like, no, I'm sending you. You go. Don't tarry. Don't delay. You go. There's an urgency in the gospel. We continue on. But whatever house you enter, now they actually get to the place where Jesus sent them. First, say peace to this house. As we look within Luke's gospel, peace is a sign of God's blessing upon. God is working here. So if God is being proclaimed through the disciples, a blessing is being offered, and it's being received, okay, there's a God connection has been made there. If a son of peace, I would put in parentheses a believer, although they're not believers in the sense that we are at this point. They're those who are open to the message. Is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. So if you do get someone who receives you, right, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. We're not seeking temporal better accommodations. You're seeking the people who are open to the message. And you don't want to be insulting to them, right? Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Same reasons. Heal the sick there, the confirming signs that accompany the message. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now look at this. Not the kingdom of God is here, but it's come near. Jesus is going to, you've still got to deal one-on-one with Jesus. Please don't forget that when Jesus sends you someplace. It's not what you do. You're just the forerunner. It always comes down to, what have you done with Jesus? Who do you say that? Well, you're my Savior. Is he your Lord? Can you be saved and in the kingdom without that? Moving on here, please notice the break. Good news. Jesus sent disciples. And he told them, you go there and they receive you, then you do these. And here's the message. The kingdom has come near to you. Jesus will come later. We've seen that. Well, that should be the whole block of instruction, right? I mean, Jesus isn't going to send you someplace where they didn't receive you. Well, let's walk it back. Did Jesus ever go any place where he wasn't received? Well, yeah, actually, yes. Well, how about those he trained? The Holy Spirit sent them, and everybody was just, oh, this is great. Some, but oftentimes, no, people didn't receive him. So what are we saying here? One of those other hard but necessary things that some people are not willing to receive. Jesus will send you to places where he knows they won't be received. Question is, why? Well, let's read the passage here. But, verse 10, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Now hold on to this here. We've talked previously about the dust wiping off. That was hugely symbolic, representative. That dirt represents what spiritual being is in authority over this area. We've looked at it previously. Oh, God's not ruling here. We're wiping the dust off against you. And know this. Did you see that Jesus didn't say, don't give them the rest of it? No. They got the same part. Know this. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And by extension, and you refused it. You need to know this. Oh, we really haven't answered the question, but we're making it kind of more clear. Why is the Lord doing that? I got to share a wonderful thing with you that happened this morning in the building. I asked two of the young people who were sitting together this question, right? I said, God's purpose for the gospel, is it to... Actually, I asked it in two parts, excuse me. First part, did Jesus come to save people? Or did Jesus come to judge people? I thought I actually had them at this point, right? I was expecting, he came to save people. He came to seek and save the lost. This is what the answer was actually given. Yes. But I'm like, oh, this is great. And I went further to the second part. So the gospel, does it save people, or are people judged by their response to it? Like, yeah, pretty much same answer, depending on what people do with it. Really? Jesus sends people out with the gospel that they would be judged? Now, here's the hard part, right? Because we do have scriptures that say Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Previously in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 12 were sent. They went to that Samaritan village after the initial send out, right? And it's like, oh, they didn't receive him. We're trying to, oh, you don't know what spirit you are. Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but save them. Well, then where do you ever get this concept that Jesus and his message, the gospel, would actually be being used by God to judge people? Well, the short answer is from Jesus. But let me give you a scripture. We'll put it up on the screen from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. And he connected this next part to it. That those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be made blind. This is hard to understand. But when we get the full picture, we acknowledge that Jesus said it, and we begin to understand what he's doing. At various times when, I wish I could say always that the Lord sent me, but no. But one thing I have been made aware of, and if he sends me and leads me to say it, that I share with people who don't know the Lord, is just this very simple statement. There's two things every person needs to understand about God. The first one is he is righteous, holy, pure, without sin, and he's a righteous judge. And he will judge every sin of every person. The second part is God is also merciful and wants to extend mercy to people. He's not one or the other, but he cannot be merciful to an unjust person. Enter the reason for Jesus. God's a just judge, and he wants to be merciful. Those are the two things. So the judgment part is obvious, right? The good news is the people know, it's like you're already under condemnation. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. They're already condemned. The Holy Spirit's message is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Right? When somebody's under the Holy Spirit's conviction, it's the way that the Lord is going to work there. They know, man, I'm guilty. But it goes further than that. Look at this. For judgment, I've come into this world that those who do not see may see. People who know, it's like I am a sinner. I have sinned. I'm not right with God. And wow, there's a way for me to be saved. Jesus came for that. Right? We can be reconciled to God. But the other group who hear the same message and they reject it. The evidence of what people are doing is their spiritual understanding. Jesus was asked after teaching the parables recorded in a couple of the Gospels, why do you speak to them, right? The group, the crowd in parables. Why not just say it plainly, Lord? And Jesus told his disciples, because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it has not been given. So I speak to them in parables. Now there's a couple things going on there. First one is, we're all accountable for what we know. And God is merciful, right? And he wants to be merciful to everybody, and everybody's condemned, and if people don't want to know about the Lord, they already have enough to condemn him. And it's like God doesn't give them more insight. I think there's some exceptions, and maybe it's a different study at a different time or a conversation at the meal. But the one who doesn't respond, spiritual understanding doesn't just not happen. Jesus said even what they do have will be taken from them. Right? Just the opposite of what we saw with Simeon. He believed, he trusted, he was led, he knew more. But the people who didn't, no. This is how Jesus said it in this part. That those who do not see may see. The unsaved who are coming to the Lord, their eyes are opened. I once was blind, now I see. And that those who see, it is the Lord. The demons even knew that, right? But on human terms, okay, it's Jesus and it's like, oh, but I'm not going to believe what he said. This is a hard saying. Who can know it? Those who see may be made blind. Spiritual understanding. They're in the dark. So judgment is what's in view. Let's get back here to Luke chapter 10 and then see Jesus himself weigh in on this concept. So we'll pick it back up again in verse 11. You've given the message. They don't receive you. Then this is what you do. The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. The message is given. You're responsible for what you did with this message. That's why the message is given at this point. And then Jesus said, to really buoy up or support the point, in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Now, three cities that Jesus is going to say are cursed, or curses, depending how you want to look at it. These three cities are in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Right? Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, as we looked at earlier. It becomes his adopted hometown. It's where most of Jesus' miracles are done. Those three towns or cities are geographically really close. I mean, they're all on the sea. They're all fishing communities, and this is all walking. They're close, and people talked and people walked, right? Everybody knew. So let me express it this way. These three cities had, in a manner of speaking, a front row seat to the ministry, teaching, and accompanying miracles that Jesus did. In other words, you couldn't have been more exposed to the bulk, supernaturally, Jesus' presence, the teaching, everything that was going on, than these three cities. And what does Jesus say to them? Well, he begins with, "Woe to you, Chorazin," one of the cities. "Woe to you, Bethsaida." Notice this. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities on the Mediterranean coast previously. And Jesus said, like, listen, if they would have had the exposure that you had, they would have repented. And what does that, how does that impact us? Jesus says something that a lot of people are not willing to believe, even though Jesus says it. The context is clear. It's about judgment. And it's this. It's not going to be the same for everybody. Right? I've said this before. I've seen people have actually left the fellowship in years past for this. Hell is not the same for everybody. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no good seats in hell, right? But it's worse for some people according to the Lord. Let's read it. Again in verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be," here comes your phrase, "more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Right? All of them are under God's judgment, but it's going to be worse for some, the ones that had even more exposure. Now, there's a safeguard built in by the Lord in what I'm about to tell you, but I think it's important to tell you to keep us from wasting the time, not redeeming the time. Here's what's popular in our approach to spreading the gospel. First, prayer isn't put at the forefront, right? And waiting on the Lord to send us. We see Jesus say it. We see the disciples practice it, but that gets overlooked. So instead, because we want to see people saved, good intentions, right? We come up with approaches, and then maybe it's like, you know, we don't have to do all these things. Why don't you just say this prayer after me, and you'll be saved, right? Nowhere in Scripture, of course, right? Because it didn't come from the Lord. And you do share with people. This is the next point we're getting to. And they don't accept it. Well, you keep after it. So you just keep going and you keep praying. And does Jesus say that? In this case, he said, no, you shake the dust off and you move on to where he's sending you. No, you just stay with it. Think back to the original concept. Everybody needs salvation, so I'm going to work it out in my own understanding. I spend all my time dealing with somebody that's not going to be saved according to the Lord's understanding. Jesus isn't going to go there. And I'm going to give an account, right? Because I'm under the belief, and some other well-intended but deceived Christians say, yeah, you just keep after it. They're going to be saved. They are or they're not. And there's only one who knows. It's the Lord. And what is he doing? I shared this Friday night, but it just keeps coming to my mind. I have noticed that of all the things I have learned, that it breaks down into two categories, speaking of the Lord. The things that I have learned that the Lord has taught me that are true, that the Holy Spirit, have ultimately resulted in me being more dependent upon him and not independent. We see a lot of independent approaches to sharing the gospel, as to like what the gospel is, how to do it, doing it by yourself. But you don't see any of that in Scripture. So this case in Luke chapter 10, verse 14, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where, again, like this, where most of the miracles were done, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, right? The abode of the dead. I mean, they were specially favored to have Jesus choose them. And why did he choose? Because the Father said, you go do this here. Because they're all going to be saved? It doesn't look like it. It's interesting. If the sign is still there when you go to Capernaum, I couldn't help but think of this. When you go to the area where Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, you see a sign that says, Capernaum, the city of Jesus. Excuse me? The sign's incomplete. Shouldn't it be Capernaum, the city that Jesus cursed? Well, that's not the Jesus that sells so well. Same thing, verse 15, you Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Look at verse 16, please. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's the reality of a sent one. You're going there for people to accept Jesus, not a message. The message points to Jesus, it tells them the way, but it's ultimately, has the Spirit so worked in my life? Has the Lord called me to himself? Am I now prepared at this time to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life? You know where you get that from? We won't turn there, but we'll just take time. It's in Luke chapter 10 where the church is being taught, right? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Right? You think about this in the kingdom of God. Can you be in a kingdom without a king? No, you can't. You can't be the subject of a kingdom without a king. Right? I always say it this way. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. The Lord is not going to give you repentance that doesn't involve changing your mind about who Jesus is. But there's something else in Luke chapter 10 if the Lord leads you back there to go look at it. It's in the part where the Lord says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if someone doesn't preach? And how will they preach if they are not, key word, sent? Not if they don't go, if God doesn't send them. It's all about the Lord sending us before him and the Lord doing the work in people that they would accept the Lord himself. We've got to get to the next passage. The 70 went out. They came back. We're not told how much time, but what the Lord wants us to see is what their response was. This must have been amazing, right? He took the ordinary guys. He gave them authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. That's got to be heady stuff. Apparently, it was for these guys. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, okay. Lord, people receive the message and they're ready for you. No. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus' response, verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, I don't think you heard, Lord. It seems so disconnected. It isn't. It's completely in context. Now, some would say, acknowledging the previously spoken of spiritual realities, that, okay, they went out and this is the point where Satan was. I don't think so. It doesn't say that, so I'm not going to add it in there. But let's just take Jesus at face value. Jesus' response and the point he wants to make, which he'll further expand upon, is based on the reality that Jesus saw Satan. He was there, right? Jesus did pre-exist in heaven with God. Don't believe the billboards that are out there. Believe the word of God. Satan did fall. Isaiah 14. You know, Lucifer, you have fallen. Jesus saw it. But here's the point. something happened that made Jesus, or excuse me, made Lucifer fall. I think you even know what it was. Jesus is responding to it. And to that, he's adding, it doesn't take long. Guys ever seen lightning flash? I think everybody has, unless you're born blind, right? Lightning flashes. It happened so quick that even when I first heard this, I couldn't believe it until finally somebody with some high-speed camera slowed it down slow enough to where I could see it. Oh, it's lightning comes from the top down. No, it goes from the bottom up, right? But it's so quick, and that's the point. When lightning happens, it's fast. It's there and it's gone. That's the way lightning flashes. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, look, pay attention to this, guys. I'm going to put different emphasis on this. Remember what they were saying? And they were rejoicing. How do I know it? Because Jesus is going to point out that fact. Right? Here comes the emphasis in verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. No, it's true. They were given the power. Yeah, we're given the power. No, wait a minute. The Lord gave us this power. Did you see what they said previously? Lord, even the demons are subject to you. Oh, in your name. In us. They're subject to us. I mean, they're not wrong, but the danger is thinking of there's anything that's of us and not the Lord working through us and all glory being pointed to him. What was the cause of Satan's fall, anybody? One word, pride. I think I heard it out there. I will become like the Most High, right? Iniquity was found in his heart, the Lord tells us. Jesus said, I saw it. It happened quick. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It can happen quick. Now, not long after, in verse 21, we get this part, and this is what we need to see, and we'll hold up. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. The wise and prudent in their own estimation, right? The Lord gives it. But you've revealed them to babes. I really want you to remember Simeon's approach, right? And Jesus has said, and it's recorded in many places, unless we become converted as little children, we'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, right? A kid is told something before they realize that people lie to them, and their tendency is just to believe them. That's how you get kids to believe in the Easter Bunny and Santa and all those things. And the very same reason why they don't trust you later when you tell them important things is because you lied to me earlier. But we don't start out that way. Oh, you've revealed them to babes. Simeon was an old guy, but he believed the Lord. And the Lord continued to reveal them. But the other one's like, well, no, you don't really think that a guy rose from there. Yeah, I don't see how that could happen. And they don't, because they can't. They can't because they won't simply believe and trust the Lord. And Jesus is rejoicing. He's thankful. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven. Good thing to do here, brothers and sisters. Now, we can't put ourselves in the same category as Jesus, because Jesus had understanding, but we should always be thanking the Lord for what he does, right? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And here it comes, and where we end. The one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. At the very beginning, we just prayed, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, all that you want us to know, that we would see it. It has or it has not happen. But what hangs in the balance is knowing him. It starts by knowing about him and then what you do. Hey, the kingdom of heaven has come. Here's the king. He's holding out his hand. Repent and believe. What do you do with that? If you repent and believe, hey, you enter into the kingdom. If you continue that way, walking, all his words become clear to us as he chooses and reveals them. There's, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. You've revealed. Thank you, Father. I don't understand it at this time. I know you do. I know you'll reveal it to me if you want me to. And so we walk. There's no other way to do this. As it pertains to where we spent a lot of time on the message, I just want you to hear this so you might have this conversation with the Lord. Ask him this question. Lord, are you happy with the way your church is representing you when it shares the message of the gospel? We can make it personal. Father, am I holding on to something in my heart where I'm willing to do things on my own in a way that I think would be more effective and deceive myself to get people to believe? Am I holding on to a perspective of people who I want to be saved and giving them some false hope in this instead of just saying, I don't know about shaking the dust off against them, but saying, you know, it's because I love the Lord and I love you, I really can't see anything other than your statement that you're a follower of Jesus that would give you any reason to believe that he is your Lord. I wouldn't say that unless he led me. But I think it ultimately gets down to the fundamental question. Are we willing to act independently in anything that he does? Or two groups, right? Are we more like the modern church or are we more like Simeon? I think that pertains so much right now because I see all these lost people out there. And I see all these people doing things with good intentions. And the only one that I need to see is Jesus. To say, Lord, where are you sending me? Am I in the place you want me to be, Lord? I'm convinced that I am when I know what he's doing with me in the moment. I find I've walked away when I'm asking those questions. Well, I don't know it, but here's where I'm going. Please contemplate this. We keep asking him, Lord, make us the church you want us to be. It's a continual process of growing in his grace and likeness. Understand what Jesus taught the disciples, what was before us, is who he is. If you know how he lived his life, you will know more about him. And it all comes down to everything in salvation, according to Jesus, is knowing the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I know that the principles expressed are really summarized in your word. When you say, as many who are led by your Spirit, these are the sons of God. So I'm asking you, the Lord of the harvest. It is your harvest. And I want to just publicly repent, Lord, if I haven't already in any ways where I've ever thought of the harvest as anything other than yours, or if I thought I had freedom to act independently. I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters that I see in the church at large that seem to be operating that way, Lord. I certainly don't want to have any condemnation, but only concern, Father, that we'd not be deceived. We're learning, Father, in our other studies that these things have to happen. But Father, I'm thankful of the promise that it's not written in your word that it has to happen here. It doesn't have to happen with us. It doesn't have to happen with me or any of us individually, Lord. And to that end we pray. That's your desire. And Father, it's my firm belief, Lord, that as we seek you and hear what you tell us, and as we align ourselves with you, that you will put us in the place as a bright and shining light, not only to the lost, but the saved. Father, I don't know how much more there is for you to do, but I trust you to do it. And we do pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to be sent out into your harvest, Lord, to be fully confirmed that your message is going forward, that we don't add to it, we don't take away from it. And Father, if our practice has not been to seek you first and to pray and wait upon you, Lord, may we just remember that that's where you started. And that's where we need to be. And that's the place from which you will send us. Contain in all that you are saying to us, I ask for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.